Good evening and welcome to Christchurch, Pagan Tinney. It is a real pleasure to see so many folks venturing out on this lovely evening to be with us. Pray that the Lord would bless you as you gather with us to worship Him. If you're a guest visiting this evening, we extend to you a particularly warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I may make a couple of intimations before we begin the service, just to say next Sunday evening we will not be gathering here. There won't be a service. We instead will be congregating with the rest of the body of Christ at the Charlotte Baptist Chapel in the west end of Edinburgh. That's part of the East of Scotland Gospel Partnership. So that's what we'll be gathering. Again, on Wednesday evening, there will not be a gathering here in the building. The gathering will be at the respective house groups. So you've got John and Harry, Pete and Tim's, and Lynn and Miles. They will all be there, not here. So don't gather here on Wednesday. By way of thanksgiving to God for answered prayer, can I mention that there's been people praying continually for some time for Brian for issues related to his hip. There's an operation that is foreseen in the next week to 10 days, and so that is a direct answer to direct prayer, and we give thanks to God for that. As a call to worship, shall we read from Psalm 103? This is what the word of the Lord says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all the iniquities? Who heals all the diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Shall we stand and worship God as we sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul?
Your heart is kind for all your goodness. shall worship your holy name.
Shall we join together in prayer to our God? Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thanksgiving that on such an evening as this, we can come and gather together to worship you. To thank you for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. For that which he has attained for each and every individual who will put their faith in him. Thank you, Father, that your work of redemption and salvation has always been a plan A. That from the beginning of time, you have set in motion your purposes to draw people who know you and who love you to yourself. Father God, we thank you that you have never left us nor forsaken us. Even when in our rebellion, deep in our sin, we were turning our backs on you, yet still, Christ had demonstrated his love for us in that he had died on the cross for sinners like us. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We are grateful for Jesus. We are grateful, Father God, that you in your love and mercy have sent him. We are amazed at how you have not left us nor abandoned us, but indwell us with your enabling Holy Spirit to live the life that you've called us to serve you faithfully in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for answered prayers. We think of Brian Donnelly. We think of the good things that you have done in his life and the good things that you have planned for him in the future. Father, for Brian and for many like him here, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that not only do you hear our prayers, but in the name of Jesus Christ, you answer them for your glory. God, we are in awe of you. We are so grateful. Father, we thank you for the family of God. We thank you for the church. We thank you that it is full of such a diverse group of people. We thank you particularly for single people who are such an asset, such a blessing, such an integral part of the body of Christ. Father, we are so grateful that they are part of us, an intrinsic essential part of the body, needed, loved, respected, cherished, gifted. Lord, would you bless them in each of their ministries? Would you encourage them wherever you have placed them in life? Would you show each of us that single status is something that we will all encounter in our lives? May it be a source of blessing as we seek in all things to bring you honour and glory. Lord, encourage us, we pray. Thank you so much for families. Pray your blessing upon the families of this congregation and this nation. Pray that they would put you first in their lives. We think of our nation and we ask, O God, that you'd be merciful to our leaders, that you would bring the light, the revelation of Jesus Christ into their lives, that they would know him as their Saviour. Father, hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins. It's all for your glory we ask these things. In the name of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me as we stand to worship God, as we sing, Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the praise and glorious King. We are strong and you will be. sun. Sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all. Lord of heaven and earth. We've been through fire. We've been through rain. We've been refined by the power of His name.
This evening is taken from Daniel chapter 6. You'll find that on page 898. No, you won't. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, because these pages don't correspond with the church pages. But I'm sure you'll be able to find Daniel 6, and the reading also goes up on the screen behind me. So we read the whole of this chapter. Well-known story. I suppose many of us here have known it. From childhood days. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word this evening. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we've been reminded already this evening as we've sung together and as we've read your word that you're a God who is always faithful. You're a God whose kingdom shall never be destroyed and of whom his dominion there shall be no end. And Father, we thank you for the way that your faithfulness has encouraged and stimulated the faithfulness of many believers down through the ages, down through the centuries. And even today, across the world, we think of many believers, many who have put their trust and faith in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who are enduring opposition and persecution of a severe nature. And yet, they remain faithful to you. They love you. They want to serve you. They want to worship you. And they want to put you first. Lord, we think of believers in parts of Central Asia, parts of the Middle East, some in the Far East. We think of evangelists and missionaries. We think of Christian believers who own the name of Christ, even where it is a dangerous thing to do, and who will not bow the knee to the gods of this age, but instead worship you and honour you with their lips and with their lives. Father, we pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would protect them and that you would rescue them if rescue be needed. Lord, may you bless their witness and their testimony, that many others may be pointed to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for ourselves here in Scotland, and we ask that you would help us
to, in a similar way, be faithful to Christ. We think of the challenges that we face, perhaps not so dramatic, but they're there nonetheless. In our families, perhaps, or amongst our friends, at college or university, in our places of work and employment, in our places of recreation. Lord, we're mindful. We face the pressure of this world to conform, to bow the knee, to be shaped by other values and by other standards, and to live in a way that is consistent with the world around us. Lord, help us to be a people able to sing the Lord's song while even in a strange land. Help us to be faithful to you in small things and great. Help us to love you and help us to put you first. Lord, bless us. Encourage us tonight as we open you the scriptures and speak into our lives. Lord, you know us. You know us each one. You know us better than we know even ourselves. Lord, you know what we need to hear. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak and you would be our instructor and our teacher through your Holy Spirit, and that we would be built up in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, this time a hymn, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus, By His Presence All Divine. So we sing this and then we'll come to look at Daniel chapter 6 together.
Jesus, by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that fills my soul is Jesus, he is born and life to be. Sing, and forever and forever.
Let's open our Bibles at Daniel chapter 6, famous passage. We begin by speaking about someone from a bygone age, a man called Henry Martin. He was a brilliant scholar at Cambridge at the beginning of the 19th century. He got the top first in mathematics, as well as being awarded a university classics prize. He was a man who had lay before him a glittering academic career. And he turned his back on all of that to become, first of all, a curate in the Church of England, and then at the age of 24, he became a missionary to India. It took him a year to travel to India, and almost as soon as he arrived, his health began to break down. He died 7 years later at the age of just 31. In those 7 years, he produced translations of the New Testament in Urdu, Arabic and Persian. Translations that were to provide the foundation for missionary endeavour in that region for many years to come. Many people were subsequently brought to faith in Jesus Christ, though only one during Martin's short lifetime. Henry Martin was someone who made sure that his life counted for God. And I suppose today that whole idea of giving your life to something, of being prepared even to die for what you believe, is distinctly out of fashion. The watchwords of modern culture are all about being cool, chilled, mellow. We glory in our indifference. Passionate commitment, unswerving loyalty, moral heroism, these things are apparently things of the past. And in their stead reigns apathy, indifference, cynicism and scepticism. People just no longer believe in anything with sufficient tenacity or confidence or conviction. As one writer puts it, to die for an idea is to set rather a high price on a conjecture. Because conjecture is all that modern men and women seem to have. We've produced what C.S. Lewis famously described as men without chests. That is, people devoid of moral courage, virtue, strength and integrity. And we don't have to look far in our culture to see that. And the strange paradox is that in such a society where a person has nothing to die for, he or she very often has nothing to live for. And yet it's in just this kind of context that as Christian believers, we are called to sing the Lord's song in the midst of this foreign and strange land. Some 70 years ago, a man called Howard Guinness wrote a book called Sacrifice. It was very popular at the time, before my time, I have to say. But in that book, he asks this question, or these questions. He says, where are the men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even to death? Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? I wonder if those questions jar a little or make you feel uncomfortable, unsettle you. They certainly make me feel uncomfortable, let me be honest. Because, of course, resolutions of commitment can be easily mouthed. In the emotionally charged atmosphere at a big convention like Keswick, or at the close of a service, where when we hear God speaking to us clearly through perhaps through a sermon, through a testimony, we know we want to be all out for God. We want our lives to count for God. And yet the test of our love and our loyalty and our devotion and our commitment is not in the big meeting, or during the final hymn, or just after the service. The test invariably comes later. Not on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but on Monday morning or during the week. And the test, when it comes, reveals just who we are in fact serving. Who are we really all out for? Are we really all out for God? Or are we really just out for ourselves? And the verses before us tonight really tell us of just such a test. A severe, uncompromising test of Daniel's faith and allegiance and love for the living God. A test of his commitment to the Lord. And we know it, of course, as the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I want to look at this passage this evening by asking four questions. And my first question is this: when did Daniel face this test? When did Daniel face this test? By the beginning of Daniel 6, it's reckoned that Daniel was probably somewhere between 70 and 80 years of age. Perhaps we might have thought he should have been living in a nice retirement home somewhere, with his feet up, a great man of the past, perhaps. But not at all, because in these verses we discover that Daniel is still in the thick of the battle. There is no retirement for Daniel. He's still going strong. 60 years after being carried off to Babylon, he is still singing the Lord's song in a foreign land. And that in itself, I think, is a lesson to us. There are always pressures and tests and temptations in the Christian life. And friends, these are not confined to our teenage years or our middle years. They continue right the way through. There is no retirement from the Lord's service. That Daniel faced the challenge to his faith in old age or in his older age is in fact a sobering lesson for us. There never comes a time when we can sit back and put our feet up and think that our faithfulness to God is so well established that it will never be challenged or tested again. Yesterday's loyalty and devotion is not enough. Today calls for a fresh choice. And that challenge brings with it, of course, a promise. The promise is that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. God promises to keep his people to the very end. That's why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. I think it was when Eric Liddell was asked the secret of his success in running the 400 metres. He said, the secret of my success, of course he won the 400 metres gold at the 1924 Paris Olympics, was the secret of my success is that I'd run the first 200 as fast as I can, and then for the second 200, with God's help, I'd run harder. The Edinburgh Evening News reported his victory in the 1924 Olympics with these words: it was the last 50 metres that meant the making or breaking of Eric Liddell. And really, that's where we find Daniel, really, here in chapter 6. He's on, if I can put it this way, the last 50 metres. But with God's help, he is still running as fast as he can. And so, in these opening verses of the chapter, we've discovered Daniel is still serving in Babylon. He's still working in the civil service. In fact, it appears that he's soon to be made prime minister. A big promotion is coming. And I think there are two features of Daniel's service in government that stand out. The first, of course, is his ability. We've noted that all the way through the book of Daniel. He was outstanding. He was someone of excellent qualities, exceptional abilities, great natural gifts or God-given gifts of wisdom and insight. And then secondly, there was his integrity. You know, sometimes there are people of great ability, but they lack this vital ingredient of integrity. Their gifts are used selfishly, corruptly. But Daniel was trustworthy. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5. He was above reproach. He gave of his very best whatever he was doing. And that is integrity. Integrity means that we're the same person wherever we are. The same in private as we are in public. The same when everyone is looking as we are when no one is looking. The same in the dark as in the light. And I wonder if you are a person of integrity this evening. Is that how you're known? We're not, as Christian believers, we're not to be known as those who are involved in shady dealings, taking backhanders, cheating our employers, or when we think no one can see us. We are called to be men and women of integrity. That's the call. To be the same in public as we are in private. And the same in private as we are in public. Daniel, it strikes me, was the embodiment of that passage, that verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. As one commentator says, he was a man of purity in a dirty world, a man of integrity in a shady world, a man of stability in a shaky world. And at the heart of his integrity and stability and purity lay his relationship with the living God. Daniel served God in his daily work. He saw it as a calling from God. It's one of the great, actually one of the great rediscoveries at the time of the Protestant Reformation. Work as a calling of God. You know, sometimes we're so influenced by our fragmented, divided culture that many of us fail to see that our work, our secular employment, if we have it, is actually our main arena of service for God. In all that we do, we are to be serving the Lord as men and women of integrity. Your life, your witness, your work, all reflects, yes, it reflects on the church, but more importantly than that, it reflects on the God you claim to serve. Now, Daniel's integrity and ability, of course, did not win him many friends amongst the other high-ranking civil servants. In fact, quite the opposite was the effect. All around Daniel's fragrant witness and testimony, there grew up weeds of envy and jealousy and prejudice. And friends, sometimes that's what happens. Paul says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as one of the old Puritan writers puts it, he who stands close to the captain is a sure target for the archers. So when did Daniel face this test? He actually faced it in his later life. What was the nature, second question, of the test that he faced? A life of integrity, singing the Lord's song in a murky world, often entails conflict. Doing what is right often highlights and shows up what others are doing wrong. Those who are good and able at what they do, we all know, often provoke the dislike of those who are neither. And so we discover here, fueled with professional jealousy, perhaps racial prejudice, personal insecurity, Daniel's colleagues in government sought to bring him down. And they started really a campaign of kind of muckraking to see what skeletons they could find in his cupboard. Like certain tabloid newspapers, they tried to find out some juicy gossip. It could be used to maybe besmirch his political reputation. Maybe he had fiddled his expenses. Maybe there'd been undue influence in some aspect of his government affairs. Maybe there'd been a sexual scandal, whatever. But as they looked, they could find nothing. That's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder if our lives were put under the microscope, under scrutiny, you know, how would they fare? But it wasn't too long before these men, they homed in on what they believed really was Daniel's Achilles heel, the law of his God. And so they sought to engineer a situation where Daniel would have to choose between the law of God and the law of King Darius. His loyalty to God and his loyalty to the king. And so we read in verses 6 through 9, as they pander to Darius's pride, you know, king, live forever, you're the bees and knees. Here we've got this document all ready for you to sign. You're the man. You're the only person that people should be looking to. And, of course, they succeed. And the king outlaws prayer to anyone else other than himself. One of the well-known features of the law of the Medes and Persians was that it could not be abrogated or waived, even in the interests of natural justice. It was utterly inflexible. It was irrevocable. And Daniel found that the law was then being used as a tool against him. And I think we must not be naive to think that that could never happen to us. The law is not immune to being framed in favour of certain ideologies or formed by certain sociological trends. Those that may be at times distinctly anti-Christian. I think we see something of that happening now in our culture. And it seems to be gaining pace. We see people who've been arrested on the streets of our city for preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel. Preaching him as the way, the truth and the life. Here in Britain, other Western countries, people have been investigated, even imprisoned, for daring to call some practices sinful. And standing for the truth, you see, may bring us into conflict with the spirit of the age and the laws that it shapes. And so we need to have our eyes open that hard choices might lie ahead of us in the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, life has a way of confronting us with hard choices and tough decisions. Every day we face them. Often there are small choices and little decisions we have to make. But sometimes, just sometimes, there comes the big choice. And we have to make a costly decision. We have the capacity for self-determination. We're not inanimate objects that have to follow the laws of the physical universe. We're not animals who, you know, just follow our urges and instincts. We're human beings. We have freedom. We have responsibility. We have the capacity to choose. Weigh up. Make moral and ethical decisions. And sometimes there are these moments of truth, moments of testing that come. And they reveal who we are, what we believe, and who we truly serve. And really, the events of Daniel 6 provide just such a test for Daniel himself. You know, sometimes we can breeze through life without a hitch, and then suddenly there comes out of the blue a great test of where we really are, where we really stand before God. Will we do what God wants, or will we simply do what we want? Will we do what we know is right, or what we think will make life easier for ourselves? Darius's edict did not make Daniel a man of God and a man of prayer, but it revealed him to be a man of God and a man of prayer. See, because the crisis and the test reveals where we really are spiritually. I think of years ago in a congregation I was minister of in Glasgow, a girl who had been a Christian for a number of years. She never had to give anything up. I think gone fairly smooth. And then there came a big test in her life, a moment of truth. She had to choose. It was a difficult choice. And tragically, it was one that she failed. The test that Daniel faced was to abandon the place of prayer to save his skin. To relegate God the living God in his priority list from number one, you know, to somewhere else, number two. The temptation to have, to put himself and his own self-interests above God. And none of us, friends, are exempt from such a test. Like Daniel, we need to be reminded, however, that our allegiance is to a greater king, a greater authority, that we are accountable to God in the face of what might become tyranny or social or legal oppression. We must remember the words of the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. So when did Daniel face this test? What was the nature of the test that he faced? And then thirdly here, how did Daniel respond to this test? Well, it was a challenge to his devotional practice. If anyone had stopped Daniel and asked him, how do you feel about this being, you know, the choice of serving the king and serving God? What do you think Daniel would have replied? He would have said, look, there's only one option here. There's only one thing I can do. We're told in verse 10 that he prayed three times a day. By my calculations, that's over 1,000 times a year. And that's not easy. Prayer is inconvenient. Prayer is hard work. There's always something else to do. And many sins can hinder us. But prayer is absolutely essential. And without it, our souls will die. And Daniel knew this. He was a man utterly dependent upon God. He saw his need of God at every turn. It was the breathing of his spiritual life. It was the very foundation of his life. It was the source of his spiritual vitality and integrity. And prayer is a great privilege that we enjoy as believers. And because in prayer we articulate our faith and we live it out. You know, I wonder what would happen if a law was passed in Scotland that prohibited anyone praying during the next few months. You know, I think many people could self-righteously keep that law with little inconvenience. It would make no difference to the lives of most people. Perhaps what is more frightening is how little difference it would make to us in the church. So many Christians live without prayer. Elders, ministers, preachers. Why do we not make an impact? Why isn't our churches stronger? I note the features here of Daniel's prayer life. You notice it was disciplined three times a day. He prayed, it was focused. It was on the city of God, the windows open to Jerusalem. It was humble. He got down on his knees. It was thankful. He gave thanks to his God. What a challenge that is to us. And yet there's something, I think, more wonderful to bear in mind tonight. There's something greater than the example of Daniel. There's a far more powerful motivation to pray. And that is this, that the Bible tells us there is someone who has been exalted to the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, sometimes, isn't it true how someone praying for us at a crisis, at a challenging time, moment in our lives, can, you know, sometimes move us. Their prayers lift us. We go in the strength of their intercession for a few days or whatever. We're encouraged when our friends are praying for us like that. But friends, don't you know at God's right hand we have someone who is constantly whispering our worthless names in the ears of his Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. He pleads our cause at God's right hand. He lives to make intercession for us, his people. Carries our prayers into the very throne room of heaven, into the very presence of God. How can we forsake such a rich privilege? For Daniel, prayer was the bottom line. No government, no king, no law could stop him praying. Any that did had to be disobeyed. Perhaps the tragedy of our time is all that it takes was for some soap opera to be on the TV or live football for us to give it up. Yet Daniel wasn't prepared to give ground. He hears of this decree being published in verse 10. What does he do? He goes straight up to his room. He opens up the windows and he prays. He continues to live his life wholeheartedly for God and his glory. Oh well, what about us? How do we respond when the challenges and the tests come into our lives, as invariably they do? Well, let's look quickly and finally here at the final question. What was the result, the consequence? What emerged out of this stand that Daniel was prepared to take? Well, in verses 11 and 12, we're told that this group of men, they kind of really spied on Daniel and they took their evidence to the king. And when they got there, they kind of really put the boot in. And of course, the king, eventually, the penny drops. He realizes his folly. He realizes what's happened here. But there are no loopholes. There's no room for legal maneuver. It's a kind of open and shut case. Daniel is convicted, and then in verses 16 and 17, his sentence is carried out. He's thrown, really, to certain death. And then we go on to read in the verses that follow this remarkable deliverance. And we're told that this deliverance is because of two things. From Daniel's perspective, it's spelled out, I think, in Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Daniel shut the mouths of lions. That truth is found here in verse 23. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found upon him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel's confidence was in God. He believed that if it was the Lord's will, then he could shut the mouths of the lions. He believed that God had supreme authority. And so with calm assurance, he went into the den. He knew he was not going alone because there was one who went with him. And the second reason that Daniel was saved was during that evening. It was because of divine intervention. We're told in verse 22 that God sent a messenger, an angel, to shut the mouths of the lions. And it strikes me that those two things are really go together. They're kind of inseparable. You know, there's faith and trust in God, and then there's divine help and aid. And those two things go together. And the excitement of this chapter is actually not the deliverance, but the trust. Because God does not always rescue his faithful servants from the lion's den. Daniel's miraculous deliverance is exceptional. Sometimes Christian believers are martyred for their faith. But here, God determines that Daniel was of more use to him alive than dead. And as I look at this passage and as I reflect on it, you know, there are so many echoes of another biblical narrative. I wonder if you notice it. You know, there's another passage in the Bible that tells about an innocent man unjustly accused, the victim of an establishment plot, tried and sentenced to death, let down into a pit of death, a great stone rolled against his entrance and sealed. And that tomb of death also witnessed the visit of an angel, an early morning deputation, and the incredible discovery of miraculous life in the place of inevitable death. And because from that den of death came forth the very Prince of Life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting how the early church saw in this event, in this passage, a foretaste of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, actually portrayed in the catacombs. Daniel's deliverance points us really to the deliverance of all God's people in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, supremely, it is that mighty act of God in raising Jesus from the dead that breeds a commitment like Daniel. Is there anything you would be prepared to die for? What about the one who died for you? What about the one who has conquered death and drawn its sting and shut the very mouths of lions? Because Daniel really, as a figure, points us to an even greater and more faithful man of God, Jesus Christ. One day every knee will bow before him, and everyone will declare that he is Lord. And just like the Jews of Daniel's day, we are God's people, many of us here living in a land that is not our own. A land that rejects God's kingship. A land where humanity is at the centre, where humanity reigns. We live in Babylon. And we feel that. We feel it when we look around us at work or at school or at university. And everything seems to be telling us that God is irrelevant. Why bother with him? And Daniel 6 says to us, look, it will be tough. There will be tests. There will be challenges. But press on. Keep going. Because our God is far more powerful than Babylon. Stick with him. Don't tie your life to this world that is ultimately going to pass away. Tie your life to the one who lives and reigns forever. In the story of Daniel, and ultimately in the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see Babylon do its very best to get rid of God's faithful servant. But Babylon fails. You know, sometimes it feels we're slogging away. We're not getting anywhere. Everything's hard. Daniel 6 says, don't give up. Don't give up because of the faithful man of God, Jesus Christ. The Lord's name is praised all over this earth. And there will come a time when every knee will bow, whether they want to or not. And everyone will see God as he truly is. He is the living God. As Darius says here, who endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. And his dominion will never end. 2 days before Henry Martin died, a portrait of him reached Charles Simeon. He was the vicar of the church in Cambridge where Martin had been curate. He said that as Simeon hung it on the wall of his study, he said it was as if those eyes were looking at him and saying, "Don't trifle." Henry Martin gave his whole life to the service of Jesus Christ. What about us tonight? He followed the example of Daniel, singing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Their lives still speak. Don't trifle. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to put God first. Let's pray together. Father, we're mindful we live in a challenging and often testing environment where our faith, such as it is put under pressure, where we are expected to conform, where we're often feel that we should accommodate the world in so many different ways. Lord, help us to be fully and wholeheartedly committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, the faithful servant of God, who lived, who died, and who rose again. And in him and through him, there is eternal life. Lord, if there's anyone here who tonight does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not given themselves wholeheartedly to him, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, work in their lives so that they may put him first and they may travel the path of servanthood and true worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our service tonight. We're going to sing a psalm from Psalm 13. We'll sing the whole of that psalm, which is perhaps a psalm that Daniel himself might have been able to sing. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Will you forget all ways? Talks about struggles and trials and difficulties, and yet at the end it talks about trusting in God's steadfast love. We're going to sing this to the tune Bays of Harris. We'll stand to sing.
Forget me, Lord, will you forget always? How long, Lord, will you hide your face and turn from me your gaze? How long must I be sad each day in deep perplexity? How long will my opponent stand in triumph over me? O Lord, my God, consider me and give me your sleep of those who die. Then would my enemy declare, at last I've laid him low, and so my foes will sing for joy to see my constant love. You save and set me free. With joy I will exalt the Lord who has been good to me.
Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.